Welcome to the Stoke It Up podcast, everybody, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and I'm your host. I'm here with Robert White. He's the lead pastor of Freedom Church in Bedford, Texas. The website is thisisfreedomdfw.com. You're going to love Robert White. He loves Jesus. He loves people, and he loves the church. He loves the Bible, and he is a preacher, very unique, very extraordinary, and just a unique angle. And I thought about expository preaching and topical teaching. I thought, I have got to interview Robert White. So, Robert, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, thanks for having me, Alan. This is an exciting moment. I've been waiting to be on Stoke It Up.
Well, bro, as we were just talking before we came on, you know, you're just a brother beloved. We go all the way back to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, where Dwight McKissick is the pastor there. And we've been brothers in the Lord ever since. I love Robert's dad. His dad used to treat me like I was the most important person in the room. It was awesome. But I want to talk to you about preaching, Robert. I was watching your sermon series for the last year, and I thought, Robert has a unique angle about preaching. And you're known for being, without us being prideful or anything like that, but you're known as having a preaching and teaching gift to the body of Christ. And I want to share that with our listeners. So let me ask you this. When you're planning a sermon series, what goes through your mind? And give us the demographic of Freedom Church as you talk.
Yeah, so I'll give you two things as it relates to freedom and demographics. I'll give you who we actually reach, and then I'll give you what we call our target demographic. And so I know some people may not like that. As we talk about the Great Commission, here's one of those things that bleed right outside of preaching, but to my strategic mind. I believe that if you aim at a target with a paint gun, right? We're talking about paintball, you got a paint gun. If you aim at a target, if you hit your target, the splatter hits everything around it. So I want to aim at something and get everything connected to it. So our current demographic, we do have more young families in our church. We start off really with a lot of young adults, people in their 20s, early 30s. As I've gotten older, as the church is getting older, we're reaching a lot of people in their 30s right now, like young families. Our target demographic, kind of what we call them, is Michelle and Brian Thompson. So Michelle and Brian Thomas. We've given them names. We've given them jobs. We've given them an address. We've given them life stages. And so when we're preparing sermon series and all those type of things, that's the demographic that we're aiming at. They're both 35 years old. They're married. They got two kids. And their young niece is staying with them because they got a sister who's a little bit troubled and can't keep their niece. They got a teenage niece that's staying with them. So we got this whole psychographic demographic thing that goes through our head because these are the people that we've attracted historically throughout our church. And so we know the issues that they're dealing with. They're middle class, Black educated families, but they're involved in things that connect them with so many other people in their community. That's our demographic in a nutshell. That's our target. And it really does describe who we're reaching. Now, I do want to reach, you know, I want Brian and Michelle Thomas to be there, but I also want to reach that young adult, that early, you know, college 21, 22 year old person who's coming in and saying, hey, I just want to grow in my faith, or hey, I'm trying to explore this thing. We want to reach them as well. And we do get that demographic as well. We got a lot of single young adults in our church as well.
Yeah. If you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, guys, you definitely want to go to Freedom Church. It is a unique experience in every way. Especially to be a medium-sized church now, maybe small, but I don't think so. It's a medium-sized church, and it's just a unique experience. Robert, when you do sermon series, what is your philosophy? Why the creativity? What are you thinking and dialing all that in toward the scripture and the people you just described?
Yeah, so one of the things that I tell our staff and our leadership is that people will never get to what they need until what we have looks like what they want. I'm going to say that again because it's probably a little weird, but we can never get people to what they need, which is Jesus, which is the gospel, which is community, which is a transformed life, until what we have. So that's an event, a program, a series, whatever that might be, looks like what they want. So I work from what do people need? So maybe it's an evangelistic series that we want people to be saved. We want the gospel to be a transformative message in their lives that they haven't heard it this way before. So we say, okay, what do we have? Well, we have the sermon series. The series is going to be the opportunity for our church first to invite those people who are going to need this message, right? They need this message. So our people are going to invite them to what we have. That's our weekend experience, our time of worship, and then the preaching hour is going to come where the message is going to come out. But then we got to say, in order to get them here, we're going to put an invite card or something like that in their hand. What is it that they think they want? Now, what they want could be exactly what they need. They could say, hey, I want Jesus. Well, that could be it. And if that's it, great. But the majority of our culture is looking for something that they don't know what they're looking for. And they want peace, or they want acceptance, or they want some type of purpose. And we understand that all those things are found in Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to package the series in a way, working backwards, right? Here's what they need. Here's what the scripture says. Here's what the Lord has shown me. And now I got maybe three or four heavy messages that I'm ready to bring from scripture, right? And then I'm saying like, okay, I'm going to package this in a series. It's going to be a 5-week series on the gospel. And I'm not just going to call it the gospel, or I might though. It might be a moment where it's just like the gospel is the best thing. Or I might look and I might say, okay, in this season, what is the theme and culture that I can attack? Maybe the darkness that I need to bring light to. Maybe it's the thing that everybody's flocking to that I can say, hey, come over here and see a different perspective on that. And then what they want, perceivably, is what I have in a sermon series. And then I take them to where what they need, and that's Jesus. So that's kind of my philosophy of how I get a series started. But I try to do that too every year on an annual basis. I try to plan out at least 1 year of sermon series at the end of every year. And that's kind of where I start.
When you plan the sermon series, do they end up exactly like you planned them, or do you have flexibility to move it around, of course?
Yeah,
it doesn't go the way.
It never goes the way.
Robert's shaking his head, everybody.
you know me pretty well, right? And so we've been around each other a long time. And one of my mind works very strategically, and it works very systematically, but it also is very sporadic, right? So there might be a time where I'm like, hey, I got a series that I want to do. This is what I want to call it. These are the number of weeks I want to do. And then when I get up on the series, it's like, yo, scrap that title, change that. Let's go with this. Let's do such and such. So really the main theme usually stays the same, but that presentation could change up until, and I try to give now, because we are growing, you talked about the size of our church. I try to give our media team, maybe I don't want to change it no more than 2 or 3 weeks out, because they're doing graphics and they're doing social media promos. And now they're starting to do bumpers and videos and things of that nature that I don't want to disrupt. But up to 2 to 3 weeks out, I reserve the right, or I this is the thing as a preacher, I give the Holy Spirit the right to change it. And in some ways, I guess
that makes sense
in that as well, to make adjustments to what it is that's happening. So
Robert, what is the why of developing sermon series?
Yeah, so one of the things that I study, this very practical for me, is that even before the pandemic, so before 2020, people's average church attendance is 1.8 times a month. 1.8 times a month. So if you want to round that up to two, wow, it's 50% of the time. So if I'm going to preach a message, let's just be honest, every preacher listening to this, or every person who's ever heard a preacher, understands that preachers can be long-winded. So the reality is we can't get it all out in one weekend. How arrogant is it of us that we feel like we could expound on the love of God in 30 minutes?
Yeah, amen.
Got to do a series. There's just no way that I'm going to teach you about the love of God. One off, 30 minutes, here it goes. You got everything you need. And the way that the modern church is set up, I need to get you here more than one time to talk about this. We got to expound on it. What does it look like? How is it seen in scripture? What does Jesus say about it? And then at the end of that, I want to do a series because I want you coming back. I want you to say, hey, at least for this season, give you a great example. I've got three families in our church right now. Well, I say families. One of them was a single woman, but who have said to me over the last year that, hey, I came and somebody invited me and you were starting a series. So I try to really push invite at the beginning of a series. You were starting a series. And I said, oh, well, I'm just going to come back through the rest of this series. Well, you know what happens through the rest of a series? They find Jesus. They find community. They find a home. They find a place to serve, and they never leave. So now the series is a conduit for them to say, hey, I got to settle in and find a place. There's so many people who don't have a home, a place where they can be, and a series helps to facilitate that. So that's one of the reasons. The other reason I go back to the 1.8 is just people aren't going to get it unless you're preaching it. You know, if I'm preaching on one topic or one passage of scripture for, you know, a month, if I'm going through Galatians and we're going to walk through it, which I did in 2020, I walked through Galatians. We're walking through Galatians like, I can't do that in a week. So I'm going to package Galatians as a series so that people see it as one theme. It's not just like, oh, well, he's reading chapter 2, verse 5 this week. And, you know, I'll read that at home by myself. No. This is a connected thread of messages. You want to be here for that.
You did a series not long ago. A couple of them stuck out to me, man. Gina and I were actually just laughing out loud. We said, look at Robert. One was Grownish. Based on, I think, Blackish.
Yeah. Yep.
All right. And the other one was, what was it? That family one.
Family first. Oh,
what's it called? I can't remember the name of it. It's off the series, not the Cosby Show, but the breakoffs off of Cosby.
A different world.
Yeah, I can't believe it. Remember that. We looked at that and went, man, what's in your mind when you're doing that? What's the why there? Let us have a little picture into your mind of why those kind of things are important.
So I told you about our target demographic, right? So if I'm looking at that couple, that family, and then so when you get the different world and the Grownish, right? Immediately your reference, your mind goes Blackish, and then there's a spinoff from Blackish called Grownish, right? And so when I'm teaching that, I'm thinking to myself again, what do we need? And I did Grownish right before Easter. And so one of the things that I knew was going to happen is that our church is going to, we're going to have an influx of new people who are going to come after Easter, on Easter and after Easter, right? So my thing is, where are we? And are we prepared to handle, lead, and love new people? So then what does that mean? We got to be mature believers in order to receive new believers, right? We can't stay babies and then take care of babies. That's an epidemic in culture, right? Babies having babies. And so what we have to do is we got to grow up. So then this series was about spiritual maturity. That's what they need. They need to be spiritually mature. They need to see their faith in a way that is more than just gimme, gimme, gimme. No more milk, right? We need to start moving toward meat. So what do we have? We have this series that we want to do. So then I'm thinking, well, what gets their attention? How do I call them to grow up without just saying you need to grow up, right? Well, Grownish is a cultural phenomenon. You got Blackish, you got Grownish, you got Mixedish. They created this whole series of TV shows around the ish kind of thing, and people would immediately recognize it. It'd be easy to introduce, easy to invite, but they're also easy for them to retain. That language of Grownish actually survived in our church beyond the series. Here's what people say now. You hear it.
Wow.
That afterwards, we talk about spiritual maturity. We preach through the scripture on it. And now when I say, hey, well, we got to make sure that we have this in place or this in place, but we got to have enough people to serve. We got to have enough people to lead that. Well, Pastor, I think this is a Grownish issue. This is what they say now. I think this is a Grownish issue.
People
have to step into maturity and take care of business. And I'm like, okay. And so now it's something that is caught and it's something that's stuck. A Different World, on the other hand, was a series on spiritual warfare. And so we wanted to talk about the fact that when we're praying, when we're talking to God, when we're thinking about the things that are happening in this other realm, this other world that is unseen, well, what's really going on? Well, we talked about angels, we talked about demons, we talked about prayer, we talked about supernatural power and fasting, but we talked about a different world because the basis of the Cosby Show is Denise leaves her home and goes to a different world, but it's a world. This is so good. It's a world that her father had navigated years before. He had went to Hillman. Cliff Huxtable went to Hillman. He existed at Hillman, succeeded at Hillman. Then he goes back, and now his daughter is there and saying, hey, she's there, and she can grow, and she can succeed there because she has a father, an example that's also been there. Loose theological connection, right? Jesus comes to earth, conquers, and lives here in a way that we are saying, okay, well, how do we navigate living here while having our allegiance and alliance there? Well, Jesus showed us how to do it. Now we're in the different world. Like Denise, another generation, looking back on the success of Jesus and saying, hey, we can make it in this different world. So then we talked about spiritual warfare, prayer, angels, demons, authority, all that stuff through the scripture. And so that's where a different world comes from. But it's just taking these popular themes and things that can be a launching pad, really, because they're not the gospel and they're not the text and they're not the thing that you preach. But we use these as a launching pad and then point people to scripture so that prayerfully the scripture comes alive. And that's where people decide to go to get their principle versus, you know, the TV show itself. We don't want to make that the idol.
Yeah, that can be difficult. But as I'm listening to you, I'm going, I agree with that. But I also know how, I'm just going to say it, sometimes in church, we can be rather either boring.
Yeah.
Or probably moreover, we're just not creative at all to think through the things that you just said, because I've watched you for these years and I go, he's doing these series and he puts effort into them. I wanted to ask you, are you doing this alone or is this around your team?
So I've just gotten to the point where I got a team who does a really good job. So what I do is, and I wish I had like a screenshot or something or something I could show you, but there's like a little, when I say I plan out for the year, I take a little simple spreadsheet that I created and it'll say like a month of the year. So like January, then the next block is like a theological theme, right? So it might be evangelism, might be spiritual growth. It might be just book of the Bible. It may be a character in the Bible. Whatever, and I put theological, what's the theological theme that's on my heart? I'll put the number of weeks that I think it's going to be, and then I'll put a brief synopsis of what it's going to be. So 2 to 3 sentences. And now what I'm doing is I'll send that to the team. And when I send that to the team, I give them the creative license to challenge my series title. So if I say a different world and they feel like it could be something better, or hey, Pastor, we feel like there's something different that we could do, there's something else that we feel like, hey, there's something else that could be better. I give them the license for that. Or the graphics, I've totally gotten out of that. They come up with that and I just approve it. So there is a team, but it's not fully us developing messages together, if that makes sense.
Yeah, but that's still awesome to have I think we fall short in the church there too. We don't use other people around us to get them involved in that process. It makes them feel like they're a part of what the main thing is at the church often. Cool. Robert, let's hit the other side a little bit. How do you do the Bible series that you're talking about, get highly creative and catchy? And when we say catchy, we're not meaning gimmicky. We're saying catchy to be, you know, highly relevant is what maybe I would say when I see your sermon series. But let's go to the other side. How do you do the Bible in series to make sure that there's enough Bible to allow the authority of God to be in the room and yet enough application to be relevant? That's a big fat question, but I know you know what I'm asking.
Oh, I know what you're asking. So the thing I will say is for me, and this is based on, I'll be honest, it's conviction, but also it's comfort. So what I'm about to say, I want people to understand this two sides. There's a conviction, there's a comfort, and there's like muscle memory. And here's what I mean. We were both trained, right, by the amazing Dr. Lloyd C. Blue. If I'm not mistaken, I believe he's been on Stoke It Up before.
Oh, yeah.
The amazing Dr. Lloyd, Papa Lloyd C. Blue, right? If I called him doctor and say Papa, he'd get after me. Papa Lloyd C. Blue. And he taught us, right, the Bible speaks for itself, right? That preaching the Bible is where the message comes alive. That God doesn't need, like, I mean, again, we're talking about creativity and all that. We're not talking about that. The creativity and all that is fun. But the reality is there is enough in a text to be relevant, to be biblical and theologically accurate, to be true to the original meaning and purpose of the writing, and at the same time, relate to the people who are listening to it now. So when I say comfort and conviction, my conviction is I can't just pick a scripture, and I hope I'm not being insulting to anybody who does this. I can't just pick a scripture, I'll just use the most common scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. And then say, God's a loving God. And then just talk about love and relationships and love and this and that, and never really dissect that passage from its context, from the understanding of that passage, why it was written, to whom it was written, like all those things. Now, again, you can make it creative and relevant, but there has to be a dealing of that. I just conviction wise, I got to deal with that text. I got to deal with the fact that Jesus in John 3 is talking to Nicodemus, and there is a conversation about being born again. And Nicodemus is now wrestling with these statements that Jesus is making about, like, do I enter into a woman's womb? Like, this guy is legitimately piqued interest in Jesus. Like, this is like the point of that text. Like, this guy has this interest in Jesus. He comes to him and Jesus is giving him the game, if you will. And Jesus says, here it is, right? And he's like, the crux of the matter is God loves the world, and this is what he chose to do. So to me, I got to deal with that. And I think that's relevant to people. So when you say, how do I do it? Like these topics and things, I'm going to pick a scripture that has enough meat in it by itself to make the point. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to build the message based on this scripture, not based on my thoughts or my opinions about it. We're talking about the love of God. If we're talking about marriage, if we're talking about, there are passages that deal with this stuff. And now I can support with other scriptures, this passage and the thought that I've extracted from the text, right? Because I don't want to impose my thought on the text. I want the text to inform my thought and then me to explain and teach that to our congregation and then have other scriptures that support what I see coming from scripture, because scripture explains scripture. So at the end of the day, I think there's enough relevance there, but there's enough meat in a passage that says, hey, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Here's Ephesians 6. Let's pull this passage. Let's utilize it, but let's take the context of the passage. Not what we think people want to hear, not what we think people want to know. No, we got our overall theme, but now where's the meat? And that's why I say I always start with, what does God want us to teach? That comes from the scripture. And there's a theme that evolves from the scripture that I'm studying that then gets packaged. If we work the other way around, that gets pretty bad, right? I'm doing a series. This one's probably radical, man. Your audience might cancel me for this one.
No, you won't.
I'm doing a series called Uncorked in September. Uncorked. And I'm going to pair John 15 and Galatians 5 and talk about this fruit of the Spirit. And what we're doing is I was studying John 15 and Jesus talking about producing much fruit. And then the thought came to me, well, Jesus, like, let's talk about this fruit. Where is it? Then Paul comes back and says, well, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is talking to his disciples on his way out. John 14, he talks about the promise of the Spirit. John 15, he tells them to bear much fruit. Galatians says that there's a fruit of the Spirit. I don't think these things are coincidental. They go together. So now I want to combine those two things. This is my passage, right, that I'm building this series from. And then I've got the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what I'm going to build this series from. But then we came to the point of calling it Uncorked, because we're like, hey, man, if the fruit produces something, well, we're going to uncork this fruit and allow people to taste and see that the Lord is good from this life that we have that's from the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. So, and the reason why I said they're going to cancel me is because there's a little bit of a wine reference there with Uncorked. So.
Oh, Uncorked. No. Ha, that's great.
The grapes, the fruit. So he's talking.
Amen.
Yeah. So we're going to
work. So are you saying that when you start your planning, you start with the text?
Yeah, I do. I start with the text first. Like, I'm studying things. Well, and I don't know, this is not everybody's personal conviction. I heard a pastor say this years ago. It was Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll said this years ago. He said, I study a passage, or I'm studying the Bible, and then when something stands out to me, now I don't do this exactly. I wish I did the way that he said he did it. And I hope he still does it discipline, because it was impressive. He said, I study a passage as I'm studying my Bible. It comes to me and God shows me what he wants me to learn. Then I teach it to my family. He's like, and after I teach it to my family, it comes out as a series. And I thought that's super impressive to me, because this man is not preaching like what he thinks people want to hear. He's preaching what God is showing him and he's living out and teaching to his family. Now, I don't do the teach it to my family thing. I haven't gotten to that point. I really wish I would do that. Like, hey, God is speaking this to me in my private time. I'm taking notes. Like, I'm at my desk now, and you'd see like notes everywhere of just stuff that I've scribbled around, because my Bible reading time, I end up writing stuff down, and then it kind of comes together as a series over time for me, because I'm like, oh, this is a series on. Like when I come back, I'm on sabbatical currently. When I come back, I'm doing a series called Slow Down. Well, guess what? What has God been dealing with me on? Rest.
Yeah.
He's been dealing with me on rest. And so
that's awesome. That's awesome.
Yeah.
So when you preach, you develop this, you take the Bible, develop where God's leading you for a series, and then you're taking the series and branding it along the way out of that and getting to the, let's say, mountaintop of where a series is pretty complete, take it to your team. When you do the messages that come underneath that sermon series, do you use one major passage, or do you use quite a different passages? I shouldn't say quite a few different passages in your teaching. And what I'm really asking is how do you balance topical between textual?
Yep. So let me, I'll say it the way I see it, because Slow Down is at the front of my brain right now, the series that I'm getting ready to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, since therefore remains a promise of rest, right? There's still this promise of rest. And then he starts to explain how the Israelites didn't enter into God's Sabbath rest because of their disobedience. That's going to be my main topic for the entire series. So that first week, I'll probably exegete that whole passage and just go for it and deal with it and go there. Now, here's the thing. I've exegeted that. Now, the next week, I may not stay in Hebrews. I may go back to Exodus, which I will, because I got a revelation there as I was studying that passage, because he refers back to, right, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He refers back. Well, I go back to this rest that God wanted to give them from their slavery in Egypt, the Israelites, and how God says, I want you to rest, but rest was to serve and worship. And so our misconstrued concept of rest is sometimes a better vacation or more sleep, when really rest is found in the presence of God. So I want to deal with that the next week. So I'll go to Exodus, but I won't bounce around the scripture in one message. I'll say, hey, here's the text I'm taking to set up the series. Then next week, I'm going to say, okay, you remember what we talked about and what they didn't enter into this rest? Well, where were they coming from? Well, let's go back to this labor of slavery and bondage. And this is what God was offering them, was rest. But this rest was found in his presence. And I'll deal with that text to show them the misconceptions of how we see rest and how they saw rest and why they didn't enter into the rest. And so we'll deal with that from Exodus. But we'll have a passage of scripture that'll literally deal with that. And then the following week, we'll deal with another passage when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Okay, that rest is not just found in the presence of God, but it's found in the specific person of Jesus Christ. You see the alliteration there, right?
I'm looking forward to that series already, which I'm always looking forward to, you know, freedoms like our the church we're like, hey, let's join. looking forward to that. So one thing that you guys can do if you're interested in seeing how this works is go to Freedom website at thisisfreedomdfw.com and find Freedom Church in Bedford, Texas on YouTube and follow Robert, because Robert is able to talk. I think, okay, Robert can talk all the structural stuff. You know, all the homiletic stuff. You got that. But what's funny is how the Spirit gets involved in your preaching when you're preaching, which Spirit-led preachers, that'll happen. And then you've got a unique piece. Let me ask you this. Let's go into overtime just for a couple more questions. How long do you preach, Robert?
Too long.
Come on.
Too long. I preach from 55 to minutes to an hour. I preach 55 minutes to an hour. And our church, so here's why I say too long. And it's really, I could talk all day long. Like this, I love doing.
Right.
But everybody can't handle me talking all day long. And so there are varying levels of people in the room, right? And so I'm trying to be engaging. You know me, I'm an illustration guy. So I'm going to dig into the text. Then I'm going to come out for people. We're going to dig deep together. But then I'm going to come up and say, you guys need air, right? I heard this thing recently. Here's the illustration. Here's how it works. I heard this thing recently that killer whales, or whales period, one of the greatest causes of death of whales is that they drown. I don't know if you knew that. That they drown. That's why they die, because they're mammals. They enjoy the environment deep. But if they don't come up for air, right, as they're hunting and looking for food or swimming down low, they'll drown. They come up, they blow the water out of the hole, they get some air, and they go back down. I think preaching has to do the same thing. We go deep into that text, but everybody can't survive underwater that long. So you got to come back up, give them some air. So I'll tell a funny story or a relevant story or something in culture that relates to the text to give them some air. And then we dive right back into that book so that people then see the correlation between where it is that they're living and where it is that we're trying to take them. That's what we want to take them in deep. So I tell stories, I do that to keep people engaged. But even with that, I say I preach too long because I don't know that everybody can follow for an hour. A non-believer is thinking to themselves like, man, he's giving some concepts that I just do not fully understand. And they're stuck on point one. They're going to chew on that for a week. And I got 3 points every week, right? And they're stuck number one. And I feel like I've got to do a better job of shrinking the sermon down and maybe extending the series. So I'm usually a 3 to 4 week series guy. Maybe I need to be a 6 week series guy with shorter messages. And I think that's important because my preference is I could listen to preaching all day, but I'm not after me. I'm after the person who needs what God has given me. And so I got to be considerate of that.
How do we, or what do you think about how we're driving people to the Bible? What's the state of the pew with the Bible? And what does that have to do with the way that you preach the Bible?
Yeah. So we talked about this a little bit before, and I'll bring this back up. We're doing a thing now. It's kind of invented for us called summer school. We're doing classes to get people to understand their Bible better, to understand theology better, to understand just what the purpose of studying scripture and living this life and sharing the faith. What is why all of this, right? Because there's so much that lay people don't get, that people go to seminary get, or people who are deep diving into the study of the word get. And then we're expecting them to catch up. Like I had a preacher tell me this one time, like I would say that I would use this phrase. I'm like, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. I kind of stole this from Kenneth Omer. If your audience doesn't know Kenneth Omer, should go listen to some of his stuff too. Classic. Kenneth Omer would do this, but he used it as a homiletic tactic. He would go to one side of the room and he'd say something. And then just to repeat it, because he likes to repeat himself, he'd say, you didn't get it over here. You didn't get it over here. I'm gonna go say it over here. You've seen him do that, right? Yeah. You didn't get it over here. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to see if they got it. So he'd say that, but I would say it almost sometimes in a level of like, I don't see light bulbs going on. Y'all didn't get that. Let me re-explain it. And I had an older preacher tell me, he said, you spent 20 hours this week with that one revelation. They had 20 seconds to process it. You got to give them grace. So I say all that to say, we want people to catch up, and it's hard to do in 30, 45, even an hour on Sunday morning. So I think the thing to do is to give them the good, solid Bible teaching in that 30 to 45 minutes to make them hungry to go back to the Bible themselves. Now, I do believe this. People come to church wanting to walk away with something. So the only thing I'm trying to give them is not just, hey, I just did a good job of reading this Bible, and this is what I got out of it. You go find out what you want. I am trying to give them something. What is the big idea? What is the principle? What is the thought? What is the encouragement? What is the theological point? Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be all those things in 1 week, but I want you to walk away with something so that week, when discouragement hits or when life is going crazy or you're ready to go to the next level, you got something to anchor to and hold on to, and it's found in scripture. Now, the beauty is they can go back to that passage and be reminded of that thing they're holding on to, but it gives them a different way of thinking about the Bible because of how I introduced it in a sermonic vehicle. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Do you always give an opportunity for people to receive Christ? Do you think are you sharing the gospel every week? I'm asking a question I already know the answer for, but I'm asking for the listeners. Talk to us about that. Let that be the last thing. Talk to us about the priority of sharing the gospel and giving some kind of response.
So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 that it is through the foolishness of preaching that people are saved, right? And I think Paul wrote that with me in mind based on the Holy Spirit's foreknowledge, right? I look at that passage and I love the fact that he uses the word foolishness of preaching, because when you see me preach, I'm all into it. I'm excited about it, all this. And to somebody on the outside, they'd be like, why is this guy so animated and excited and pumped up about this? But it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save souls. And so here's the thing. If we're preaching without presenting people an opportunity to have their lives transformed by Jesus, what are we doing? What are we doing? Listen, if I'm preaching on marriage, I want the marriages in my church strengthened. But I need somebody to understand that marriage ultimately is a picture of Christ and his bride, period. If I'm preaching even on one of the things that I love, and you know, I'm big on marketplace ministry. So helping people to understand that God is not just giving you a ministry inside the church, but outside in the world. So when you go to work, your work is ministry. If I'm teaching you principles for what it looks like to be winning at work, maybe I'll do a series called Winning at Work, right? If I'm talking about winning at work and we're talking about principles, what that looks like at the end of it, the goal for you to win at work, though, is so that people will see Jesus in you. So if I don't offer Christ to the people in that room, I'm actually ill-equipping the people who are going to go and share Christ on their job. I need for them to see how it's done. Honestly, I think preaching gives us the greatest opportunity to help other people see how to share the gospel. I think we go first in that. When the Bible says in Joshua chapter number 3 that the priests will stick their feet in the water first, I think that's the evangelistic opportunity for us as preachers. So that when we come to the close of a message, something that has been, especially if we're creative and relevant and relational, and we get to the end of that message, and biblical, should be first and foremost biblical, but we've done all those things. Now we get to step our foot in the water and show them, now I'm gonna land the plane and share the gospel. And people in our churches should be attentive and listening and saying, here's language that I can use to share with my neighbor. Here's language that I can use to share with my coworker. Pastors are the model for evangelistic language in our congregations. People should share the gospel the way we share the gospel. Period.
Yeah, amen to that. Yeah. That's great. Well, again, guys, this is Robert White. We wanted to have a conversation with him about preaching, teaching the Bible, and some philosophy of ministry bleeding out here. Thank you, Robert, for coming on the Stoke It Up podcast. You know, I really appreciate it. Again, the website is thisisfreedomvfw.com. Look them up on YouTube. You're going to want to follow this next series, and you'll just kind of see what we're talking about. It'll be unique. We want to answer maybe the question of what does new preaching look like? And when I say new, I don't mean something weird. I mean, how can we engage people with the Bible in a way that drives them to the Bible and help this biblical illiteracy that we've got going on in our culture? If we can help you at all, reach out to us. I'll put contact information of some kind in the show notes. And if you haven't checked out the Expositors Collective podcast, the Calvary Global Network, guys, we do that podcast, and it is a great podcast to keep the fire of preaching and teaching the Bible burning. And then we have a collective weekend coming up at Reliance Church in Temecula, California, August 11th and 12th. If you're near there, we would love to have you come be a part of our Friday afternoon, Saturday morning until about 1 p.m. It is a Bible college level, how to teach and preach the Bible. So again, Robert, thanks for coming on the Stoke It Up podcast, man. Love you, man. We could keep going. This conversation, we got to stop because we could just keep going. But thanks for coming on, bro.
Thanks for having me.